It's such a joy to be here this morning. Thank you so much for letting us share about what the Lord has done in our lives and what He is currently doing through us in Romania. If you can please put the first map from the PowerPoint, that would be excellent. Both of us grew up in Romania. My husband grew up on the northeast side of Romania, right there on the Ukrainian-Moldovan border. And I grew up on the northwest on the Hungarian border. And we met in the southeast part, right there by the Black Sea. And that's where we got married, and that's where we escaped from during communism. So if you think that God is, doesn't know what He's doing in your life right now, that things are confusing and you don't understand what is happening, you have to think again, because God doesn't make mistakes. He takes every detail of your life, anything you're going through today, and He builds into that beautiful tapestry that He is making for your life to be a workmanship for the glory of the Lord. If that happened during communism in Romania, you couldn't just move from one place to another whenever you wanted. You couldn't just visit someone. You had to report to the police, and they had to give you permission and all those things. But God did some really wonderful things in our lives, and that's why we're here today, because of all the beautiful things He's done in our lives. I grew up in a Christian family, but my father had come to the Lord during the Second World War. He was actually drafted into the military, and he was fighting the Nazis off of our land. At some point in Hungary, a bomb exploded, and he just had enough time to jump into a trench. When he came out of that trench, he saw that everything around him was devastated. All his friends were gone, and he was the only one alive. And he was so scared, because he had been a very foul-mouthed, violent drunkard, and our family lived in abuse and in poverty. But God got a hold of his life that day, and he looked to heaven and he said something so profound. He said, "God, I'll never swear again." He went home and he kept that promise. He told my mom how God spared his life, and they sold two oxen and bought a Bible. Now, this happened during Depression, right after the Second World War. And how many of you have a Bible today? And how many paid with two oxen to buy it? And I didn't think so. But I am so glad that my father made that sacrifice. Because that Bible changed not just our life, his life, our life, but also the entire community there. My father began reading that Bible, and now he was reading it not just for himself, but for the people that he used to go to the bar and drink with. And he would bring them in our home, and they would pray and read the Bible. There are no Christians and no churches around us. Till one day, God spoke to a man in a distant village who knew the Lord about my father reading the Bible, and sent him to our home. And that man shared the gospel with those in the house, kind of like, Peter and Cornelius. And everybody got filled with the Holy Spirit, saved, and revival broke out into our village. And since then, my father planted churches all around us, even during the time of communism. Communism just started right then, about in 1962, it arrived to our village. They lined all the people up in the village to sign everything to the government. The communist propaganda was that everybody's going to give everything they have to the government, and the government is going to take care of everybody, right? So kind of like spread the wealth type of propaganda that sometimes we hear. My father was a smart man. He said, "No, I really don't want to give you my land. I have a big family. I have 10 children. I need to feed them. I can do that myself. Thank you." They hit him over the head so hard that he passed out. And my mom jumped in and signed everything to the government so that they wouldn't kill him. That was their strategy, to kill the first one that would oppose him so that everybody else would just fall into submission. We were left with nothing out of the material things, land, animals, even the grain that we had stored for the winter was taken from our attic. But we had Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have more than anything. You're the richest, but nothing else can be matters as much, because God took care of everything that we needed. I don't remember ever going poor or in need. God gave us intelligence that we were able to do our best in school. We are always, they had nothing against us except that we believed in the name of Jesus and in God. And that was enough for them to humiliate us. My father was in prison many times, beaten, tortured. We were persecuted in school, and we were not allowed to a higher level education because we were Christians. And as a Christian, you could not be a leader in Romania during that time, and so you had to renounce God in order to advance. So, no, thank you. We would remain faithful to Jesus because we've seen how he has taken care of us. And that really taught me enough to understand that if God made our garden produce, made our animals be healthy, our bodies be healthy, gave us peace in our home and harmony, and was always with us, took all our fears away, all our doubts away, that he can do that for everybody, and he can do that for you today. If if you're here today, our God can supply every need according to his riches in glory. And it's not just the written word, but it's the living word and the experienced word that so many of us have experienced it. I grew up, I became a nurse, and I was transferred by the government to the southeast part of Romania, right there next to the Black Sea. And that's where I met my husband. He was able to obtain a job in the Merchant Marines, which again was unheard of for any Christian, because you couldn't travel as a Christian getting a passport. But God took care of that, and he was able to work in that. And by now, the communists took over everything. They were rationing the water, they were rationing the electricity, the hot water, the food. You get a ticket, and every 2 weeks you can go and collect a small portion of food, but by the time you would go to the store, the attendant would say, oh, the truck didn't show up, or we didn't have enough. It was a mistake. Sorry, we don't have enough for you. So people were hungry and angry, and worked up. I remember those days in gray. If you have memories of difficult situations, it's not colorful. I remember dark and gray colors during those years. My husband and I were talking, because by now a lot of churches were destroyed, and a lot of pastors were imprisoned and tortured and killed, and a lot of Christians were trying to find their way across the border. We prayed, and when we understood that God was making a way for us to escape Romania, we were so glad, but we had to be extremely careful. So it was confirmation after confirmation that we needed to make sure that God was going to get us through. So it was November 6th, 1981, that my husband took my brother and I to the shore, to the port of Constanza. He was assigned on a ship that was going to Greece, and he was going to hide us with him on that ship. To get in the harbor, you had to have passports, which we didn't. So he was going to go through the main gate, through the checkpoint, and he told us to go through a hole that he cut in a barbed wire fence. We were supposed to climb over these big windbreaker rocks to get to the ship. It was in November, you know, it was a freezing rain outside, and I'm pregnant. So we were going towards that fence, and all of a sudden we hear Mike running after us and calling us to follow him. So we follow him, not knowing what, you know, we understood that the plans changed, but didn't know what was going to happen. Here he was just walking straight through the checkpoint, the soldiers on each side of the gate, with the guns strapped on their chest, and they didn't say a word. We just walked through. So now imagine you're at the airport and you just go through the checkpoint without a passport. Somebody would have to pay hard for that, right? So we went to the ship. The ship, again, was guarded by a soldier. Mike went up to the top of the ship to prepare the ropes for us. He told us to go behind the ship. There was a little speedboat. The ship was, the whole crew was on preparing the ship for the next day. So we couldn't go through the main entrance. God didn't tell us to. We could have. But so we went behind the ship, and we were hiding on this speedboat. And all of a sudden, out of the cabin of the speedboat, two men and a dog came out and passed right by us. Those were patrolling people. And in Romania, every third person was an informer, so you couldn't trust anybody. But God blinded and even numbed the senses of that dog. I'm just, you know, God can do anything. That was the second confirmation right there that he was going to get us through, because now one of us had to jump in the water. And I was trying to convince my brother to jump in first. I was like, you're not pregnant. You're a man. You jump in first. He's like, no, you jump in first. Because if I'm up on the ship already and you need help, who's going to help you? So he wins the argument, but I had no courage to jump in. I had my rope tied around my waist, looking at that down at the water. Lord, how am I going to do this? All of a sudden, I felt a push. Yeah, you probably thought my brother pushed me. If you ask him, he'll say, no, I didn't touch you. You jumped yourself. I was even surprised how quick you jumped. That's what he says. And I was like, no, I didn't jump. So I say, one time in heaven, I'm going to have to look at every angel's face and find the one that's going to get really red in his face, you know, for pushing a poor lady pregnant in the cold water of the Black Sea in November. But I'm so thankful that that happened. It was a gentle push, may I add. So I swam behind the ship, and all of a sudden I feel Mike is taking me up. I'm about 15 feet up in the air, and we both saw this bolt of light coming right towards us. It was another patrolling boat. It was coming right at us. In that split of a second, my rope snapped, and I fell back in the water, 15 feet in the Black Sea. I came out of the water, and I was a really good swimmer then, and I looked towards that boat, and I saw that it turned around and left. And Mike quickly threw me another rope, and with my less strength, I tied a knot around my waist, and he pulled me up to the top, and then he got my brother, and we were in hiding for 8 days on the bottom of the ship. Right before we left Constanza, there was a whole army that came to look for stowaways, checking every crevice, making sure the boat was okay to leave. And for that time, Mike put us in the very bottom of the oil. This was a petroleum tanker in the oil tank, in a layer of grime and under some big columns, so we couldn't be seen by the soldiers. We could hear them, we could see their flashlights, but they couldn't see us down there. They left, and then Mike came and gave us a signal, a whistle. We came out of there and cleaned ourselves up, and we were waiting in a dark, small room up until we got to Greece 8 days later. From there, we crossed into Yugoslavia, and there we got caught without passports, and we got thrown in prison. We were there for 3 weeks. And yeah, of course, at first you think, oh, it's a step back. It's, you know, scary. But God has every detail in his mind. When you are his, then he does what he knows is best for you. And there are a lot of, in prison, there are a lot of people that needed to hear the gospel. They needed to hear about Jesus. There was a lady that was demon possessed and got fully delivered and saved, and we will never forget. I mean, I'm still praying for that lady in because she was Yugoslavian, and I'm still praying that she is bold and preaching the gospel wherever she goes, because God did a great thing in her life. 4 months later, from Yugoslavia, we went to Italy. We were in an immigration camp. And again, there we had church. Thousands of people, refugees from all over Eastern Europe. And we had baptisms and weddings and awesome outreaches right there in the immigration camp. So I want to add this, you know, we have a big movement in the immigration today in the world. And God is displacing people from their countries. And I believe it is the hand of God that does it. And we can't go to any country we want to preach the gospel. So God is bringing them to us. And just like he sent us back to Romania, he will send them back to preach the gospel to their own. Isn't that wonderful? All we have to do is to be their friends, to love them, and to tell about our Jesus, our Savior, the one that rescued us from sin and death and fear. And punishment, eternal punishment, a wonderful thing. So we lived in the States for 30 years before we went back. In 1989, the government lost power in Romania. And we began right then to go every year with teams and to preach the gospel, because now Romania was free. But there are great needs. You heard about the orphans in Romania, the abandoned children. Today, the human trafficking is so rampant that they say over 50% of the trafficked victims in Europe are Romanian. Because the government, even today, is very corrupt and still has that socialist communist ideology, even if they don't implement the control and the dictatorship of communism. So we were going back and preaching the gospel. A lot of people were coming to the Lord, but we had no churches and no pastors for them to get integrated, to get discipled and mentored. So we said, Lord, it's almost seems like in vain. Who's gonna do the rest of the work? And the Lord said, "You will." And then 2009, we left everything behind. Our children are grown. They got married, and we have 9 grandchildren now. But so we left our home, our jobs, and we went back as full-time missionaries. And the Lord called us to the part of the Broja, if you can please put the next map on. Right there by the Black Sea, we got acquainted with that region before our escape. And it was the least evangelized area. It was populated by Muslims, occupied by the Ottoman Empire for centuries. It was until late 1800s when it was finally regained as a Romanian territory. So we have a large population of Muslims. We have Tatars and Gypsies. So and poverty, illiteracy, and like I mentioned, the human trafficking. Kids in some villages, we have less than 10% of the kids going to school. So we are there to reach them. We have many villages, over 100 villages in the region that still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite my husband, and he's going to do a presentation of the work that of the strategy of how we reach people in Dobroja, and then I'll come back and close. Thank you so much.
Thank you so very much, Pastor Jason, Emmanuel Assemblies of God. What a privilege for us is to be here to report to you what the Lord is doing in that part of the world. Thank you so very much. When Thank you so much, brother, for allowing the Holy Spirit using you today. What the Word of God is worth to you? How much can you pay for the Word of God? How much can you pay for a Bible? What freedom it's worth to you? How much are you willing to pay for your freedom? God paid it all. God made the heaven and earth, and God knows the value of the earth. He didn't come to save the earth, what he made. He came to save the soul, because the entire world, it's less valuable than your soul. Jesus said, what gain for a man to gain entire world and loses his own soul? Your soul, don't play with your soul. It's so valuable. Jesus came to die and to redeem and to free your soul. And I would like you to keep in mind that. It's so valuable. We don't know how to estimate our soul, but God who made us knows how valuable we are and our souls are. So he came to free us, to pay for us. God must love those people in Romania so much, because for so long they are living in darkness, layer after layers of darkness. And when we went back to Romania, we found out the greatest need there were for churches and for leaders, because people gave their lives to the Lord. People responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are healed. People are restored. But we have no leaders to teach them, to mentor them, and to raise them into the knowledge of the Word of God. So we realized, God, how can we do a good job? Because we are in the age where we need to evaluate ourselves. And then the Lord gave us a strategy how to reach that region, that hard Muslim and uneducated and gypsies population. And the Lord said, go with my word and be Jesus as much as you can, the best you can. Be me. How can we be like Jesus? Reading your word, staying in his presence, and knowing him. So reaching the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ is the first step. And then immediately planting churches. This is what the Lord instructed us to do. Plant churches, and then train leaders. Teach them what the Holy Spirit has already taught you, what you already know. Don't keep it for yourself. This is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God grows as much as you give yourself into, as much as you spend yourself into. Train people to become the next leaders. What a wonderful way to do that. And then together serve the community. These four steps the Lord gave us. And I know it works everywhere. So the Lord, if you want to put the second map, please, on the screen. Oh, it's not working, sorry. Yeah, the second map was the map of Dobroja, where we have a red area and a white area. In 1981, when we left Romania, we have only one church for over a million people. Only one church. Now we have 12 small churches, and we have a strip of white in that map, and that represents where the gospel was preached. But we have over 100 towns and villages where we need to go with the gospel, because they never heard, they never have the opportunity to hear at least once the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ, of redeeming power of Jesus Christ, of healing, of restoration, of restoring lives and put it back together. So the Lord gave us a privilege to have a community center. The pastor already mentioned in 2016. In February, we broke ground, and we looked to hire people knowledgeable in construction, but we didn't have any. So I hired local people, and I trained them how to cut wood, how to nail nails in the wood, because the construction there, it's with concrete. So in October, we finished the work. February, we started. In October, we finished. In November, we moved in. This is a miracle of God. Now, there we have a team, a construction team, to help us build the next churches, because the Lord gave us many other congregations, like my wife mentioned, what the video is mentioning. We have at least five congregations there, and three of them do not have a place to meet. In the summertime, we meet in the parks, and we meet in the stadiums or in the culture center, government places. But in the winter, the houses are so small, we have no place to meet in the winter, and that is a loss. So the Lord gave us the opportunity to minister in that area. And at the Bonessa Community Center, we have different activities. It's a multi-purpose room. It's a place from where, it's a hub from where we go to the rest of the towns and villages in that red area to evangelize. My wife has a little, a medical cabinet there. We have women's meetings and children, after school program, and so many other activities what the community needs. And we train people to become leaders. As soon as we reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we plant churches. We have two church planted. Then as soon as we plant churches, we pray for the Lord to give us vision, to give us an insight. Lord, who is the leader for this community? Because the best way to reach a community is to reach those people and to invest in them, to select those people who the Holy Spirit is upon them, has good reputation, has the ability to teach others. So we are looking into those clues, and we are praying, and we are seeking the Lord and to give us ideas how to invest in them, how to empower them to become the leaders for that church. Then after we find out who they are, we do classes. We help them to go to school, to send them to school, or wherever the case may be. But we are committed for the next term, together with those 12 churches, to have at least 44 churches together in all of that unevangelized area. In this way, we could cover, at least we could cover at a very small percent, the unevangelized area, because that area was in so much darkness for a century, and was so hard to go to preach the gospel. It's in the remote area where there's no industry, no jobs, where people are going outside of Romania, country to find jobs and to find a way of supporting their families. So now we are coming in, teaching them, training them different skills, different jobs, so they could stay and they could provide for their family. Thank you so very much for helping us and for praying for us. and for coming with us. And I pray one day you're going to come and visit us there. God bless you.
Amen. We don't go alone, and God didn't call us to go by ourselves into the field. We go together as the body of Christ. We go with the brothers and sisters that pray for us, that intercede for us, that provide for the needs that are represented in that area. But most of all, we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power, and then you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the world. You know, Jesus presented his mission statement in Nazareth, the time that where he grew up, the town that where he grew up. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to his village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usually into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scripture. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Everybody say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Galilee, from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the enemy. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, he came back to Nazareth and he proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is the same Spirit that came upon each one of us on the day of Pentecost originally, and then everyone that is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit can say the same thing. You know, the name of Christ, Christ means the anointed one, right? We knew that. In Greek, Christianoi means Christians, and it means the anointed ones. So when you ask somebody, you know, are you a Christian? You're actually asking him, are you anointed? So I'm asking you this morning, are you anointed today? Are you anointed by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to the poor? You know, that is our mandate on this earth. And this Jesus, everything that he did, he showed us an example of how we need to live our lives as Christ would want us to live. So, you know, I hope that you think about that today, and that when you get out of here, you go into the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel, proclaim the word to everyone that is around you, because the Bible tells us that no one would take a light and put it under a bushel. And but it puts it in a place where it can be seen. And then it says in the following verse that light exposes the lives. Anything that is in darkness, the deeds are of people are being exposed. They are in face to face with the presence of God. And they realize that they are sinners. We can't go and tell people about Jesus without first praying for them, without first asking the Lord to take their blinders off, to expose them, to let them see the need in their lives for a Savior. Let them be face to face with their eternity and ask themselves where they're going. Then The Holy Spirit draws them to Himself, and this is how we go in Romania to make disciples. We go in a territory where we didn't go before, but first we pray and we take authority. We bring down strongholds. The Bible equipped us with power and with weapons that are not of this world, but are mighty spiritual weapons to bring down strongholds and to demolish all the power of the enemy. And this is how Jesus preached His word. He was filled with wisdom. And he preached with authority, not like the teachers of the law. His teaching was amazing, and He spoke with authority and with power. We see one man in the life of Jesus who came to Jesus. He was not even an Israelite. He was a centurion, and he asked that Jesus would come and heal his servant. He sent actually messengers, and then when Jesus was coming close to him, said, "I am also a man under authority, and I say to this one, go, and to this one, comes, and he does it. And just speak a word, and my servant will be healed." Such faith, not even an Israelite. And we are people under authority. Our authority is God, right? How many have God as your own, as your authority? Amen? And so you are also a person of authority, because Jesus said, "I give you authority over snakes and trample and all the demons and all the power of the you'll trample over all the power of the enemy. If you drink anything poisonous, will not affect you. If you lay your hands on the sick, they will recover. Demons will flee." Jesus gave us this authority. We tell demons to go, they go. We call people into the kingdom of God, and they come, because the Holy Spirit has already heard our prayers and crying out to God for their souls. Because we tell people to go and they go. We had an experience. It was a priest that was in our way all the time. He was so opposing us so hard, and he was telling people not to come to us. That we give poisonous candies to the kids, and we sell them for organs and all kinds of lies. So we said, "Lord, we don't want anyone to be hindered from becoming into your kingdom by this man." So I said, "Lord, either change his heart or take him out of our way." Just last August, he got a phone call from his superior in Constanza and said, "In 2 hours, pack your house, take your kids, your family, and leave town, because they are sending a bulldozer to knock your house over." Now, I have no idea what was going on, but, that is sobering when God does things like that. You realize when you're in God's will, expect mountains to move, expect demons to flee, expect bondages to be broken. People are being healed. We had major healings. We had the lady that was had an ectopic pregnancy, and she she lives in a distant village, in the village where we planted that church. Oh, there's the map. So in one of those villages was this lady that she was taken to the hospital in a coma. So we prayed for her. We went and ministered to the kids. We were providing for them, because the husband had to stay in the hospital with her. It was just in Romania, that's how it works. Family has to take care of the patient. And so we were praying for this woman. I wrote letters to everyone. Please pray for her. She is young, and she has 6 kids at home. And God brought her out of the coma. One day, her husband called me, and he said, she opened her eyes. And I said, "Oh, God, but her kidneys." Because by now, she was on life support and dialysis. So I thought, it's not enough just to come out of the coma. Lord, heal her completely. Next thing I heard, that her kidneys regained function, and that was just, I mean, if you know anything about chronic dialysis, you know that that doesn't happen unless God does a miracle. And it was another lady that had a major abdominal surgery, both of them from Turkish background, not Turkish, not Muslim anymore, because God power came into their life and healed them. But they are proclaiming now of God's healing. This lady had became septic from a major operation. The husband got a word at home to, you know, to come and take her from the hospital because they couldn't do anything for her. He came to us to pray, and we prayed for him, laid hands on him. He said that when we were praying, he felt like his whole chair was, lifted up. He said felt such a glorious presence. And in the hospital, his wife saw a hand coming in his room and touching her, and she was completely healed. She's home now to testify that. And that we had, women that came from human trafficking that gave their life to Jesus, completely restored, and now are leaders in the Muslim villages. God is doing what he said. You know, I mean, he said it in his word, he does it. We just need to follow his steps. We need to obey him and go where he sends us. You know, there is a song that I've been listening to recently. If the wind obeys his voice, so will I. Well, you know, the wind and the rain know the voice of Jesus, shouldn't we? We need to follow him wherever he takes us. I would like for you to stand with me this morning. And I would like for you to cry out to God together with me for this region. I want you first to pray that the Lord will speak to your heart, that will give you that anointing in you and that unction, that you would obey him to be his witness wherever whether he calls you across the street or across the state or in your own family. Think about at least three people that the Lord placed on your heart that the Lord wants to send you to. You might not change that one life, but like in our case, our whole family got saved, the whole village. And today we're all proclaiming the gospel all over the world as our family. And so your word spoken in time to one person can change a lot of people. So let's pray for that anointing, for boldness, and let's pray that the Lord will call each one of us to be right where he wants us, in the center of his holy will. And then we're going to pray for Dobroja. We're going to pray for eyes to be open. We're going to pray for the powers of darkness to fall, Islamic opposition to just be exposed, and for people to understand the word of God, to have their minds open, for blinders to fall off, for the children that need to be reached and integrated in school, for the men that are drunkards, and that they would be delivered and they would take care of their families. Let's pray for the government that is so corrupt that they would change and apply correct laws in Romania. And let's pray for all those villages that still need to hear the gospel, that we would be able to plant churches in all of them, that the whole entire red area will be changed into white. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for each person that is here, Lord God. And Father, I pray for the one that maybe hears the gospel for the first time, or his or her eyes are open for the first time to hear the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for that soul right now that you save him or her, Lord God. And if you're here and you need salvation, please don't go the same out of this place. Please come. We will lead you to the Savior. And I pray, Father, for those that you're calling into the harvest, Lord God. You said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Father, I know there are laborers right here in this congregation that you want to send into the harvest. So I pray, Father, speak to every heart, Father, that you want to anoint for evangelizing, Lord. But help us, each one of us, to be that light, Lord God, that will expose the things in the world, Lord God, that it will expose the the hearts of men, and people will be drawn to you, Father. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for the families of those that are represented here, Lord God, anyone that is unsaved, Lord God, and a prodigal son or daughter, in the name of Jesus, right now we call them back, Lord God. Oh, Father, we call them back into your kingdom. Satan, you must leave them in the name of Jesus. Release them. You go in the name of Jesus. Any power of darkness, release them. Father, we call them back into your kingdom, Father, and we thank you. We thank you, Father. We pray for any unsaved husband or wife, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. We lift them up to you, and we pray, Father, bring the blinders off. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, soften their hearts. Melt them, Lord God, with a repentance that comes from your Spirit, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, that they will be changed, Lord God. We pray for our neighborhood. We pray for the communities. We pray for school, for government, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we pray for Allentown, Lord God, for the streets of Allentown. We come against drug addiction. We come against abortion and drunkenness and any, Lord God, filth, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And we pray for your Spirit, Lord God. Oh, God, to bring this community together, Lord God, and to be a community that will represent you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we thank you for what you're going to do in this community. We praise and we honor you, Lord God. And now, Father, we pray for Dobroja, Romania, Lord God. We pray for those villages that have not yet been reached. Every one of them, Lord God. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you raise workers, even from among Romanians, even from among those that have already been reached, Lord God. Oh, God, men and women, men of light and of, oh, Lord God, of good report, Lord God, that will take the gospel further to their own, Lord God. And Father, help us with the church planting, Lord God, that we want to continue. Thank you for everything that you've helped us accomplish. And thank you for this church being, Lord God, on board, Lord God, with the work all over the world, Lord God. And I thank you for what you're going to continue to do, because it's all for your glory and for your honor, Lord God. We are your children, Lord God. We're the body of Christ. And wherever we are, Lord God, we go as one, Lord God. We go as an army, Lord God, to abolish darkness and to destroy the works of the enemy in your name. And we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Go ahead and grab a seat real quick, because what we're going to do here is we're going to take up a special offering at the end that's going to go to the Deskalescus directly and into their ministry. 3 John is one of the great missions books, incidentally.